Well, we've been in a series which focuses on our shared life in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we are brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are of the household of faith. Our lives are interconnected, interwoven. And so we've seen that, as we saw in James, how James encourages to pray for one another. And it's great that when we see that happening at Covenant of Grace. But not only that we would pray for one another, but as we saw in 1 Thessalonians 5, that we would not only personally remember the reality of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but we would encourage one another in that reality, in that assurance of the resurrection of Jesus. But not only that we would encourage one another in the reality of the resurrection, but we would also encourage one another in the reality that things as they are not going to continue forever. The Lord is returning. He's coming, and he's coming soon. So we ought to encourage one another, reminding one another, the Lord who rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, he's coming again, and he's coming for you, and he's coming for all of his people. And therefore, we ought to encourage one another with that. We don't just let that doctrine sit on our shelf or in our minds, but we encourage one another with that powerful truth that Jesus is coming again. And we saw last week that we're to serve one another. And now, Galatians 5, and now we continue on to at the end of Galatians 5 into the first five verses of Galatians 6, and we hear practically what it means to love one another. Loving one another is not just something that we do by our speech. We don't simply say, well, I love you, or I care for you, or I'm concerned for you, or my thoughts are even with you. Those are all fine. But we know that we're not only to love in word, but also to love in deed as well, as James will tell us. So we see in Galatians 5, verses 25 through verse 5 of chapter 6, we see practically what it means to love. And Paul, in this portion, describes love as that which bears burdens, lifting one another's burdens. And again, there's that one another, brother and sister in Christ dynamic. We don't live as lone rangers. We live in fellowship with the Lord and with one another. So as we prepare to come to that portion of Galatians 5 and 6, also wanted to read just, I think it's the briefest passage we've ever read at Covenant of Grace. It's Psalm 55, verse 22, which speaks to us also of burdens. And then briefly in Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, again, about burdens and our relationship to the Lord with those. But before we come to the reading of God's Word, let us ask our Lord to bless us by it. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word. We confess that we need it. Lord, when we read in the Gospels that Jesus went about calling out to all who were weary and heavy burdened, that you were not only speaking to an ancient people, you're speaking to us as well. For often we feel burdened. And how we thank you, Father, that we can cast all our cares on you, knowing that you, Lord Jesus, care for us. But we thank you, Father, that the truth, the reality of bearing burdens, it's not only in our relationship with you, but there's something here for us in relationship to one another. And we pray that we would bless us by your Holy Spirit, that we would keep the priorities, that we would understand from your word what it means to cast our cares on you, and also how we would, as the Apostle Paul exhorts us, to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Lord, it's easy for us to be distracted. It's easy for us, even right now, rather than thinking about casting our cares on you, to simply focus on our burdens. Please help us not to do that. Please help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. For we pray in his name. Amen. Well, our first lesson is Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved. And then Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And now, Galatians 5, verse 25 through verse 5 of chapter 6. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as I referenced the series that we've been in terms of what it means for us to be in fellowship and participating in life in Christ Jesus with one another, we've been in a variety of passages. I referenced James and 1 Thessalonians and now Galatians. And it's possible with kind of that hopping, if we could say, that it's easy to forget the context of where we are right now. So if I could just remind you briefly that what the Apostle Paul was addressing in Galatians 5, as we saw that last week, he was speaking up to the fact that there were those who were troubling the Galatian Christians there, the churches in Galatia. And the trouble was that some were saying that you needed to fulfill all of the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. You need to be circumcised, for one thing, if you were a male, and you needed to keep all of the ceremonial law as well. And the Apostle Paul had taken great care to show that those ceremonial laws were really given by God so that God's people would anticipate the coming of the Messiah, that they would long for, they would yearn for the great high priest whom Jesus is. They would long for the King Jesus is. They would long for the ultimate prophet of God that Jesus Christ is. And so once Christ came in his fullness and the reality of that, God set aside the Old Testament ceremonial laws, no longer to be fulfilled. So Paul was reminding them that it's not a matter of being circumcised that saves us, but it's believing in the Lord and living out that faith. That's what new life in Christ Jesus is all about. And Paul had to say that you not only have, as the Galatian Christians, were not only struggling with those who were troubling them with false teaching, but they also recognized that there was a struggle within. They struggled with the old nature. They heard the gospel that, just as we have heard this morning from 1 Corinthians 6, that Jesus cleanses us, he washes us, and he renews us, and he gives us his Holy Spirit. And yet, this side of glory, you and I live as a pilgrim people, and we continue to stumble and occasionally stray, and we need to, as we did this morning, come to the God of Jacob and confess our sins and purpose again to turn from them and devote our lives to living wholeheartedly for him. So Paul knows that that's the struggle of every Christian. It's not just some who have that challenge. It's true for all of us. And so what do we do? When we don't give in to the old nature, as we saw in 1 Corinthians 6, and that's true of what the Apostle Paul has been saying in Galatians as well, but remembering who we are in Jesus Christ, we remember our identity. Again, we've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. So we don't live for ourselves, we live for our Lord. And we need to keep in mind that identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. For unless we keep that identity, our true identity in Christ, clear in our minds, it's so easy for us to believe the lies that we hear in our culture. That Christianity is a myth, that it's better just to give in to whatever taste or desire you have. But we remember, no, the Lord has saved us from those very things. And those are not freedom. Liberty is not found in those sins. Those are really bondage. But we remember that the Apostle Paul had begun chapter 5, "For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." So he's saying, since God has freed us from the bondage of sin by the work of Christ Jesus, let's not go back. Let's not return to that slavery and bondage to sin, but let's walk in the Spirit, as he'll say in verse 16, and again as we hear in the first verse of our passage this morning, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And when Paul speaks about living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, John Calvin reminds us that what Paul is saying is that God indwells us by his Spirit and empowers us to live for him. But that's not a secret mission. God didn't just give us his Holy Spirit, that would be something private only for us, but his transforming work in our lives would be manifest and a blessing to others. So we are living by the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to live a life that's pleasing to God and to be a blessing to our neighbors, and particularly in the context of Galatians 5 is with our brothers and sisters in Christ. So we're not only to take heart of what God has done in our hearts, but we're also to keep in step with the Spirit, by which Paul is referring to our outward actions and the manifestation of God's transforming grace in our lives. So Paul is calling us now to love and to walk in the Spirit. And of course, it's so easy for us to think of life in the Spirit as something which is maybe vague and remote and abstract and really, really hard to identify or to consider any particulars about it. But the Apostle Paul says life in the Spirit is not simply some private mystical experience. It's not something vague or unspecific. But life in the Spirit speaks about our relationships with one another as members of the body of Christ. There again, that key expression, one another. We have fellowship with one another in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Apostle Paul will say, life in the Spirit, keeping in step with the Spirit, will have very particular actions manifest in our lives. And first he'll speak about what we are not to do as those who keep in step with the Spirit, and then he'll speak to us about what it means for us positively to keep in step with the Spirit. So let's look back down at verse 25 and verse 26. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So I've already referenced the fact that so important to the life of the Christian is that we keep clear in our minds and hearts our identity in Christ Jesus. We belong to him. We're not simply floating along in the universe, but we belong to the Lord. We've been renewed in Christ Jesus. He's called us. He's justified us. He's sanctifying us. And ultimately, he will bring us home to glory. That's our identity, and we need to be clear in that. And if we don't keep that clear, we will not remember who we are in Christ Jesus and behave accordingly, But we'll tend to compare ourselves with one another. And when we compare ourselves with one another, we'll do one of two things. We'll either look down on someone thinking that we're better, or we'll look up to others who we think are superior to us, and because of that superiority, we'll envy them. And Paul says, don't do that here in Christ Jesus. So let's not be conceited, provoking one another. Don't think that you're superior to others. We hear, not only here, but in a number of portions of Scripture, that we're to have a sober judgment of who we are. We're not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but we're to consider ourselves with sober judgment. So Paul says we're not to be conceited, which is really to have an opinion of oneself that's empty and vain and false. So often, those who are conceited cherish an illusion of themselves. And when we do that, all of our relationships are poisoned. So again, Paul says we're to remember who we are in Christ Jesus, and if we do not do that, we'll fall in one of two errors. We'll either provoke one another, thinking that we're superior to one another, and we look for occasions to show our superiority and our dominance. So we'll agitate others just to show that when we get into a confrontation, we'll end up on top, and you will always lose, we say to those whom we think are inferior to us. But it's also possible for us to think that as we compare ourselves with others, and I'm not commending that to you, but when we do, Paul says, we might end up envying one another, being jealous of one another's gifts. And again, Paul says, don't do that. And of course, what Paul is saying to the Christians in Galatia in the first century is true today. You and I are subject to these same temptations. We can be motivated by feelings of inferiority or by feelings of superiority. And again, if we feel superior, we will challenge one another, and we want an opportunity to demonstrate our superiority, or we will feel inferior to others and will envy them. And so Paul says, we need to put all that aside. We need to remember who we are in Christ Jesus. And when we do, what predominates our relationships is not envying or provoking, but it's love. It's the fruit of the Spirit. For there's no conceit there. And if there is, then by the Spirit of God, we seek to subdue it, to give no place to it. So again, we're to think soberly of ourselves, not higher than we ought. So such love regards others as more important than ourselves. And when we do that, we look at one another, remembering that you are created in the image of God. You were one for whom Christ died. He gave his life to redeem you. And since you were created in the image of God and you're recreated in Christ Jesus, you are special, and I value you. And it's my joy and my privilege to serve you, to come alongside you and help you, that I might, when you need it, remind you of your identity in Christ and encourage you not to elevate yourself by comparing, making comparisons with others. So our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ is not to be governed by rivalry, but rather service, of serving one another. It's not, I'm better than you and I'll prove it, nor is it, I'm inferior to you and therefore I resent you. But it's, you are important because God made you in his image and Christ died for your sins on the cross. And therefore, again, it's my joy and my privilege to serve you. So let's walk by the Spirit, Paul says, without self-conceit, not provoking one another and not envying one another. So Paul has been clear about how we walk in the Spirit and what that doesn't mean. the actions that we put aside. But now he'll speak about the positively, how we are to walk in the Spirit, and how we are to positively treat one another. So look down with me at verse 2. Here in verse 2, he says, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We'll get back to verse 1. Don't worry, I won't forget it. But it's helpful for us, I think, to look at the main principle of this passage, and that's to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the assumption, as I've already referenced in preparing for the reading of the word, is that we all have burdens. You have burdens and I have burdens. And God does not intend that you and I would bear those burdens alone. Now we recognize you may know someone and you may be one of those people that tries to carry their burdens all to themselves. They try and maintain this facade of being invincible. And they don't want anyone to know of any weakness or challenges or burdens that they have. And may I let you know that that's not Christianity, that's Stoicism. Jesus delivered us from that. Now some, given to that sense of, well, I don't want to share my burdens with others, might look to a passage like we read in Psalm 55, verse 22. "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he will sustain you. He will never permit the righteous to be moved." So the thought we might, as we read that verse and some other verses, like as we read in Matthew 11, we might think, okay, I'm not to trouble one another. I'm not to bother my brother or sister in Christ with my burdens. I'll simply keep it between me and the Lord. I'll cast my cares on him, knowing that he cares for me. Or as we hear in verse 22 of Psalm 55, "Cast your burdens on the Lord, and he will sustain you." So, and of course, it's right for us to cast our cares on the Lord. Again, I referenced Matthew 11, verses 28 through 30, where Jesus went about doing good, and as he did, he invited all who were heavy laden and burdened to come to him, and he promised to give them rest. And of course, Jesus gives us rest in a way that no one else can. Only Jesus can lift the burden, the curse, and condemnation of our sins. And Jesus did that on the cross of Calvary. And so it's right for you and for all that we know, we ought to encourage others as well to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Cast your cares, cast your sins on him. He paid for them in death and blood on the cross of Calvary. You can be freed of that curse and condemnation. You can be freed from that bondage. Cast your care, cast your burden on Jesus. But we'll find in our passage that Paul invites us not only to be those who cast our cares on the Lord, but that we would also cast our cares, that we would also seek to bear one another's burdens. Again, it's not virtuous in the household of faith to keep everything to ourselves. Now, of course, we want to be personally responsible and maintain integrity. We don't want to be whiners or grumbling against the Lord or against one another. But there surely is a place for letting our brother and sister in Christ know of the challenges that we're facing, to be open and humble about that. And that's not a sign of weakness. It's something that the Lord actually encourages us to do. And one way the Lord actually bears our burdens, and here I'm thinking not, of course, the burden of sin, which no one but the Lord Jesus could bear, but the burdens of our worries, the burdens of our temptations, the burdens of our doubts. We have to be honest about that. The burdens of our sorrows. We can cast these on the Lord as well. But did you know that one of the ways that the Lord bears our burdens is that he sends a brother or sister in Christ to come alongside us and to bear that burden with us, with you, with me? And that's why the Apostle Paul in our passage says, "Bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ." And an example of that is the Apostle Paul himself. And you know, if you're familiar with New Testament history, the history of the church, you know that the Apostle Paul, well, being an apostle, it's not a glamorous job. There's a lot of trial, and there's a lot of opposition, and a lot of conflict, and yes, a lot of suffering, a lot of burden-bearing for the Apostle Paul. And he speaks of that confrontation he dealt with in Galatia, and we also hear of it in Corinth as well. He had written to a church who in many ways was wayward. And it's amazing that he speaks to them as being saints in Christ. And you think, as you read Corinthians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, did Paul really, he knew these people, but why would he call them saints? Because they're really living through some great challenges, and they're not always so virtuous. But Paul writes to them, he's written to them to confront him in some of in their waywardness. And then we hear this in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. For even when we came to Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. So there's opposition outside of the Apostle Paul, and he's also dealing with anxiety. There are fears that the Apostle Paul is feeling. But then he says this, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. And you think, right, that's Psalm 55, verse 22, right? Cast your cares on the Lord, and he'll sustain you. Or the words of Jesus, come to me and take my yoke upon you, for my burden is light. But I didn't read the whole verse. And I encourage you to remember this. Paul, in speaking about the burden of the opposition, the external opposition he's facing, and the internal trials and anxiety he's feeling, says, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So the Apostle Paul says, I felt burdened. External burdens, internal burdens on my heart, and the Lord comforted me. And how did he do that? He sent Titus. And he didn't just send one who came to bear my burdens with me, but with Titus, God gave me the news that the Corinthians were praying for him, that they were practically concerned for him and wanted to assist him. So we see that our fellowship with one another, our caring for one another, our love that is not just a matter of you're in my thoughts and in my prayers, but the concern that comes alongside to make that phone call and pray with someone, or to assist someone through a difficult time, if that's financial or emotional, with counseling, that we bear one of those burdens. So human fellowship is that in which we bear one of those burdens. That's part of the purpose of God. And so we're not to keep our burdens to ourselves, but we are to have the humility to share those with one another, and thus give others the opportunity to bear that burden with us, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, as the Apostle Paul will say in Galatians. We remember that Jesus said that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And Paul in Galatians 5:14 has said that to love our neighbor is to fulfill the law of Christ. So to love as Christ loved is not always something that's dramatic, but it may mean simply to bear one of those burdens. Again, that phone call, that time in prayer together, that recognition that someone is overwhelmed and needs help. And maybe it's coming alongside to help keep the house in order, or for those who are mechanically inclined, to help with a car in a variety of ways, whatever the giftedness, to bear someone's burdens. Now, when we see someone walking down the street with carrying a heavy bundle, don't our hearts naturally reach out and desire that someone would come alongside and help them with that burden that they're struggling? And Paul is saying, you're to be that person who comes alongside to bear that burden. And also to be humble enough that when you need someone to come alongside and bear your burdens as well, that you would acknowledge that. So it's a great ministry to be a burden bearer. And you and I should be engaged in that. And I'm, as I find the Apostle Paul, you know, in Thessalonians, will speak about what Christians there are doing, and he commends them for it. And he says, and continue to do that, and do that all the more. So I'm thankful as your pastor, not simply to say, you guys got to get on the stick. You got to get your act together. But it's just such a blessing to me when I hear from you how you are practically bearing one of those burdens and fulfilling the law of Christ. And that's, of course, not only a blessing to me, but a blessing to the one who is the burden lifted. But it's also a blessing to our community as they hear and see, not in a sensational way and not in a boastful way, but simply in humility, to see how we really love one another, we care for one another, and we demonstrate that by bearing one another's burdens. So Martin Luther said Christians must have strong shoulders and mighty bones, because he knew that many of the burdens that you and I carry are heavy. So we need to be watchful for one another and consider opportunities to bear one another's burdens. And of course, it's easy for us to turn our glance away, or maybe to think that, again, in conceit, that that person or that problem is not worth our time. That's going to be messy, that's going to cost us, and I don't want to get involved. But again, our action, our conduct is to be determined by our identity in Christ, who came in the form of a servant to serve us, that we would also serve one another by bearing one another's burdens. So it's important for you and me to remember to care for one another in this way. When we look at one another, when we look at others with that are heavy laden with burdens, you and I need to look at them, again, from our identity in Christ. And when we do so, we don't look at that person as, again, troubled and not worth the time, but we remember that in their troubles, they are just like us. They are sinners saved by grace. Jesus has come alongside to pardon, to cleanse, but also to restore, to heal, to strengthen. And we need to do that with one another. When we realize that, when we remember that, we won't compare ourselves with one another. We won't refuse to bear one another's burdens. So let's remember that. Put off that habit of comparing ourselves with one another, but remember who we are in Christ and who our brother and sister is as well. Those for whom Christ died, those for whom you and I are to love and serve. So you and I are responsible to God for this. And the Apostle Paul then goes on in verses 4 and 5 to say that when we bear one of those burdens, we're not to think of ourselves as something, meaning more than we are, but we are each to test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own burden. So we've seen that we walk in the Spirit by not by judging one another and comparing ourselves with one another, but we walk in the Spirit by remembering who we are in Christ Jesus, remembering our brothers and sisters in Christ, in Christ Jesus, and then we come to serve and to lift their burdens. And Paul, in verses 4 and 5, says that we're to let each of us test his own work, and that we would be responsible and accountable of ourselves. So when Paul says in verse 4, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. And then in verse 5, for each will have to bear his own burden. He's not contradicting himself by saying that we're to bear one of those burdens, but then we also have our own burdens to bear. But that word for burden, or the word that's rendered burden in verse 2, is different from the word rendered burden in verse 5. In verse 2, the burden that you and I are called to bear for some another, or for someone or with another, it's a heavy load that can't be carried by one person. But the burden that's Paul saying that each of us is to carry our own burden, that term for burden in verse 5, is something like a backpack, something that each individual can carry and ought to carry and will carry. And the contrast there is the burden that you and I bear and are to bear alone is our own accountability to the Lord. But thankfully, our relationship with the Lord is based on what Jesus has done for us. And we remember that as he calls us to take his yoke upon us, to bear his burden, we remember that his burden is light. The yoke that we take upon us is his way of new life in Christ Jesus. And that is liberating and light. But Paul says there are burdens that brothers and sisters carry, and they ought not to carry them alone. So Paul's not contradicting himself by saying, bear one another's burdens, but remember that you have to carry your own burden. It's different. We assist one another in the trials of life, but we remember that we are all individually accountable before the Lord. Now it's important for us, and I hope you're thinking, is he going to get to verse 1 of chapter 6? Because no, I didn't forget it. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. And then, of course, he says, bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So the context here is when we're called to bear the burdens of one another, there is a particular context, and that is that a brother and sister in Christ has stumbled. They've fallen into sin. And what's to be our response? Well, Paul says we're to look to ourselves, lest we too be tempted. That is, we're to remember our identity in Christ Jesus, that we too are weak and needy. We're sinners saved by grace. We too are prone to stumble and stray. So we don't look down on our brother and sister in Christ, condemning them, but we come alongside them. What we are to do, Paul says, is to restore them. And the word for restore here is to put in order. And in the secular Greek, the word for restore here is used medically for setting a bone that's been broken, to set it and put it in proper order, that it heals well. It's also used in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Mark, the first chapter, you remember that Jesus goes out to call his first disciples. And where does he meet these fisher of men? Well, he meets them on the banks of the Sea of Galilee, right? And they're fishermen. And what are they doing? They're mending their nets. They're restoring their nets. They're putting them in order by cleaning and mending and folding them. So the Apostle Paul says, when our brother and sister in Christ stumbles, we don't ignore them. We don't turn away from them. In love for them, we seek to bear their burden in restoring them. So we're not to do nothing, which can be our tendency, and we're not to despise them or condemn them, as if to say, well, it serves them right. Let them stew in their own juices for a while. And we're not to gossip about it, but we're to restore that brother or sister in Christ. We're to, as one commentator said, we're to send him back on the right path. Now, Paul, in this passage, doesn't tell us precisely how you and I are to restore a brother or sister in Christ. Jesus tells us that in Matthew 18, that we're to go to the one who was offended, and we're to go privately. We're to keep this offense to the smallest circle possible, unless it's something that really requires the attention and breadth, not only of the church, but of state officials as well. So we should not think that in Matthew 18, Jesus is saying, when you hear about sin, never talk about it, never address it. No, there are some sins that need to be addressed, not only in the church, but also in appealing to the legal authorities of the state as well. But here in the context of Matthew 18, Jesus is saying, first of all, we go privately, we keep this offense to the news of this offense to the smallest number possible. If the brother, and notice Jesus says, we go to that brother with the purpose of winning them, of restoring them. And if they will not hear us, then we take another with us. And if they will not listen to us and the one who's come alongside, we ultimately take it to the church. That person would be confronted with the weight of what God is doing in his church and in their lives. And notice that Paul says the ones who are to restore are not simply the pastor and not simply the elders, but you who are spiritual. Now, some have thought that Paul is referring to those who are spiritual in something of a sarcastic way, and sometimes we use that ourselves. Oh, that person, they are so spiritual, as if they really don't have a clear understanding of what it means to live under the lordship of Jesus Christ. But Paul is not being sarcastic here. He's used that expression of spiritual people, spiritual Christians, in 1 Corinthians 3 and in Galatians 5 as well, when those who walk by the Spirit are led by the Spirit. So it's not just pastors and it's not just elders, but all Christians are to be spiritual. All of us have a responsibility to restore one another, brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul tells us not only what we're to do to restore, he not only tells us who, those who are spiritual, but now he tells us how that's to be done. And it's to be done, as we see, in a spirit of gentleness. And of course, this makes perfect sense because gentleness, as we see in Galatians 5:23, is a fruit of the Spirit. So we're not to be condemning, but to come in a gentle way, remembering who we are, remembering that God has been merciful and kind to us. So gentleness, this gentleness here is born of a sense of our own weakness and of our own need, and not of any sense of superiority. And that helps us be on guard, as Paul says here, from temptation. So Paul has put practical actions in terms of what it means to love one another, what it means to walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and keeping in step with the Spirit. It's not something vague or mystical. It's very practical. And what it will mean as we love one another in the Lord Jesus Christ is that we'll bear one of his burdens. We'll realize that that brother or sister in Christ who has stumbled, they are like us, sinners saved by grace. And we go to them gently. We go to them compassionately. And we go to them trusting that the same Holy Spirit that is at work in us has a claim on them to restore, to renew, and to strengthen. So, beloved in the Lord, let our love be genuine. Let us love not only in word, but deed as well. And as we do, as the Apostle Paul says, living by the Spirit will keep in step with the Spirit. So let us do that to God's glory and our good. Amen.